Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Xavier Lavaghetto, OP, pastor and director of the Catholic community. It is the 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time, and the readings are from Cycle A.
If you walk inside the Dome of St. Peter in Rome, and you look up, the words look small below. But if you climb up into the Dome, they're as tall as a man. Tu es Petros, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I think many, if not most Catholics, can't hear this gospel and not think of Peter, the Pope, and the papacy. But what did it mean before there was a papacy? How did Matthew's community hear these words? More importantly, how did they live it? There's a lot more to this gospel than meets the eye. As an example, if you take the mention of Caesarea Philippi, it's more than a location. It's a commentary. Jesus journeyed from about 30 miles out of his way, up the hill, into Gentile territory, right under the Golan Heights, to the local hub of the Roman Empire, Caesarea Philippi. There the Jordan River flows out from a grotto in a rock wall. It was thought that where that grotto was the gates of the netherworld. It was faced with a temple to Augustus Caesar. Next to it was the court of Pan and nymphs, and close by the temple of Zeus. It was cult central, celebrating Roman power, might, and fertility. And so in this local heart of the beast, Jesus asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He then goes further. He asks his disciples what really is more a commitment. Because to know the name, the identity, the role of a person is to be really connected to that person. But who do you say that I am? Who am I for you? Now, Peter's answer was right on target. But naming him Messiah, anointed one, and Son of God were actually politically dangerous. For the Jews, they named him the Davidic King and Messiah, who would free Israel from Roman shackles. For Romans, it tagged Jesus as an insurrectionist, encroaching on the emperor, who too was anointed, dripped on by the gods, and who was Son of God. For Romans and Jews both, empire is simply empire. Power, might, glory, wealth untold. Who each group would have chosen as leaders would have been very different. But the tools would have been the same. And Jesus comes preaching a very different kind of empire, a kingdom that, well, even to us 2,000 years later, sounds naive, but awfully demanding of heroic virtue. Neither Jew nor Gentile would be enamored with a kingdom that began small as a mustard seed and slimy yeast. Are any of us really eager to love our enemies? Forgive 70 times 7, overcome evil with good, turn the other cheek, rush to be a neighbor to anyone in need. Jesus offers the kingdom with God enthroned in our hearts, forming a new people, a God who is first and always the Good Shepherd. So what did Matthew's community hear? Only twice in Matthew do you hear the word church. And when they heard it, they didn't think of an institution, but the Exodus people journeying to freedom and promise. Do you think people, not institution? When Matthew's Jewish community heard the giving of keys to the kingdom, well, they heard the freeing or giving of obligation. But they heard something else. They heard the giving of Jesus' authority that frees from sin and death, liberates from alienation and isolation. Matthew's community actually didn't hear the words, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," as a promise of power, as if God could be bound. It's just a bad translation. The translation really goes, "Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." It's a promise of fidelity and single-mindedness with God. God comes first. God comes first. And by aligning our hearts and our minds with that God, we do the right thing. When Matthew's community heard the promise, "The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it," they didn't imagine hell, but the realm and power of death. Jesus promises a life that conquers death. By the Father's grace, Peter sees who Jesus is. In turn, he is to be a rock of faith to build a new Exodus people. But he's not there yet. And so Jesus commands silence, for their schooling is not yet complete. Just four lines later, after Jesus begins to teach that the Messiah will suffer and die, Peter rebukes Jesus and said, "God forbid it, Lord. No such thing shall ever happen to you." Now Peter becomes a very different kind of rock, literally in Greek, a stone of stumbling, doing Satan's job. He tempts Jesus to be a Messiah of power and not of the Father's love. So what kind of authority does Jesus give Peter? Not like our first way reading, not the one-way street of Shebna, who is a kind of a prime minister holding the keys of the palace. He forgot himself. Rather, I should say, he exalted himself and forgot the people. And in lines which were omitted from our reading, he is cast out. You know, every rule, every priest, every pastor, every bishop should know, hey, if you don't do it right, God will give the keys to somebody else. God and Jesus seeks a two-way street of relationship, of minds becoming alike in love and service. It's not enough to know the right answer. It is to know and live Jesus as a community, that Exodus community journeying to freedom. Well, Peter will go bumbling along. I love them for that. He'll have some very embarrassing moments, much like the church. But what Peter does have, for all his obtuseness, is trust. He trusts Jesus. A trust so deep that even when he messed up, he knew he could return home. He trusts Jesus. So the authority Peter has, uniquely, one of a kind, just as the Pope does. But you share in Peter's authority too. In different ways, in different venues, each one of you is Peter, called to be a rock of trust that builds and makes a platform of faith where people can learn to trust themselves to the Lord Jesus. Each one of you is a leader for someone else. The real question is, in which kind of tools will you take up? Which kind of tools will you use? The Roman tools of coercion, greed, or judgment? Or God's tools of forgiveness, care, and service? The question is not whether you will be a leader. Too late, you're already there. But what kind? Will you build a people that even now makes the kingdom of God visible? And it's all summed up in the question, but who do you say that I am? And therefore, who will you be for others? In a moment, we're going to baptize children. Those parents, you godparents, your family, you are Peter for these infants. Will you be this living invitation to your son, your daughter, to trust in the God who cares and loves them? Your touch, your words, your affection is God's touch, God's affection for them. Be an invitation. Be an invitation in which they discover their incredible value in God's eyes and their incredible blessing for you.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director, Gary Glover. With music by Albert Tommaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.